Almighty God, we come to you now and we're thankful to be together and to assemble and to worship, to praise your name. And Lord, now at this moment, I pray that you would speak through me the words you want us to hear. And we are thankful for the church. We're thankful for the bride of Christ that we're able to be a part of. And share in and experience your presence. And Lord, bless us this morning that we might leave here with a greater and deeper understanding of your church. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. In 1799, Napoleon Bonaparte had some of his forces in northern Egypt. They were there for an expeditionary journey. They were trying to gain information and knowledge about that area. And while they were there, one of his soldiers, Lieutenant Pierre Francois Borchard, that's my best French, he happened to find a granite slab. And they took that slab and they started to investigate it, and they found out that on this granite slab there were some inscriptions. And the inscriptions were in three languages. One was in Greek. One was in hieroglyphics, which was an Egyptian language, and then the third was in a language that they couldn't decipher at that time. But as they began to study that, they found out that these three languages were all different, the same translation of the same text, different translations of the same text. So what that meant is that through the knowledge of Greek, then someone could then understand hieroglyphics, which was incredible, because up to this point in modern studies, no one understood the Egyptian language of hieroglyphics. The Egyptians didn't know it. They had forgotten it. It was a dead language. And because no one knew hieroglyphics, the amount of knowledge we had about the ancient Egyptian civilization was quite limited. We didn't really know. In fact, it was kind of a mystery to us. But now through this discovery, which we call the Rosetta Stone, now, through the knowledge of Greek, they could decipher hieroglyphics, and because of that, we were able to unlock the mystery of the ancient Egyptian civilization, in large part because of the Rosetta Stone. It was the key that unlocked the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talks about a mystery. Now, when he mentions this mystery, the mystery of Christ, he's not talking about Sherlock Holmes, a kind of mystery, something that's dark, something that's a riddle, something like that. But what he means is a mystery that is hidden, something that was unseen, something that wasn't clear, that in the past, to the prophets of the Old Testament, to previous generations, there was a part of God's plan that they couldn't see completely and comprehensively. They didn't understand exactly how it was going to come about. They didn't fully comprehend it. But through the coming of Christ, Paul says, Christ is the key that has unlocked the mystery. And the mystery is being revealed within the church, the body of Christ. Right now, in our culture, there's not a lot of excitement about the church. I've quoted statistics before about how the fastest growing religion in the United States right now are the nuns, not N-U-N-S, but N-O-N-E-S. People who you ask, what is their religious affiliation? And they say, none. According to the latest research I have seen, people who are under 30, one out of three claim to be a nun. No religious affiliation at all. One out of three, under 30. Now, this doesn't mean that they're bad people. In fact, many of people who claim to be nuns, they are good people and they believe in God and they're spiritual. But on Sunday mornings, they're not going to be a part of a worship assembly. They're not a part of any church or any congregation. They have no affiliation at all. And probably you know someone as well, a friend or a neighbor or a family member who is a good person, who's kind, who believes in God, maybe reads their Bible regularly, but on Sunday morning, they're not worshiping the Lord with a congregation. They're doing something else. They're sleeping in. Of course, people might be sleeping in this morning because of the time change, but they're sleeping in, or they're going to brunch, or they're doing something else. They're not with the church. Because after all, church is optional, right? Church is just for those people who need some spiritual needs met. Church is just a place where you go to get some spiritual friends to help you walk through life. Church is just a place where your children can come and learn good Christian values. Church is just a place where you can get a little spiritual uplift to make you through the week. That's just all what church is, right? It's really not that important. And if you don't have any of those needs that you need met, then maybe there's something else you can do with your Sunday morning. Because the most important thing is your personal relationship with God, isn't it? Or is the church more than that? Is the church simply a spiritual social networking place? Is the church simply a place where you can come get some spiritual needs met so you feel filled up for the week? Or is the church bigger than that? Is the church grander than that? Because I think the answer is that it is. It is. That the church has a critical place in God's redemptive story. And if we understand the identity and the nature of the church in a deeper way, I think we would all understand that and experience that. But in order to understand the church, I've got to tell you about the mystery. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 12, God comes to Abraham and makes this promise that through his seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12, verse 3. And so God's plan from the very beginning is that through Abraham's seed, through the nation of Israel, that all nations of the world would come to know God. And so as God created Israel, as God redeemed Israel, as God blessed Israel, it wasn't just for Israel. It was so that through Israel, all nations will be blessed. Israel was not just the recipient of God's blessing. Israel was supposed to be a conduit of God's blessing so that through Israel, all the world would come to know the one true God. But there were just two problems with this plan. Number one, Israel did not live up to its calling. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, but instead they started to be like the nations. And they had trouble with idolatry, and they had trouble with rebellion, and they had trouble with disobedience. And eventually God had to send Israel off to exile, remove them from the land because they had been unfaithful to God's covenant. They didn't live up to their calling. They weren't being a sign for the world to see. They weren't showing in their holiness and obedience to God, here's what it means to have a special relationship with God. They weren't doing that. They weren't fulfilling their calling. But the second problem, and this happened a little bit later on, was that Israel internalized their calling. They forgot that God's plan was not just for them to be blessed, but for the world to be blessed. And they started to think that God's blessings was purely and completely just for them. Does that happen to us sometimes? I didn't hear any amens. Thank you. And they started to think that we're the privileged ones, we're the elected ones, we're the blessed ones, and that God is doing all of his work just so that we might feel blessed. And if someone wants to be in on this, well, they just have to become a Jew. But that was not going to happen, because to become a Jew, you had to adopt certain strange traditions, like not eating pork, like not working on Saturday, and the worst of all, circumcision. And if you think evangelism is hard today, try to convert someone to be a Jew. So because of that, God's plan from Genesis 12, verse 3, was not happening. And so as we move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the big question is, how is God going to use the seed of Abraham to bring a blessing to the world? It's not happening through Israel, because they're not being a light to the nations. It's not going to happen through everyone becoming Jews because of certain things that they're going to have to do. So how is God going to use the seed of Abraham to be a blessing to the world? That was the mystery. That was the mystery. And then Christ came. Jesus changed everything. And he comes in the seed of Abraham. And he comes as the Messiah and as Savior. And he starts to bring redemption. And he goes to the lame and they start to walk. And he goes to the sick and he heals them. And the blind receive sight. and the dead are raised, and the leper is cleansed, and Jesus proclaims, the kingdom of God is here, the reign of God is breaking into the world. But he doesn't just go to the Jews. He goes to the Syrophoenician woman, and he goes to the Gerasene demoniac, and he goes to the Roman centurion, and he goes to the Samaritan woman at the well. He goes to other people, demonstrating that this redemption and this restoration is not just for the Jews, it's for the Gentiles as well. It's for the nations, it's for the world. And then after his death, burial, and resurrection on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and preaches in Acts chapter 2, and he says, Jesus is the Messiah, you have crucified him, and if you want to be in on what God is doing, you need to repent of your sins, you need to be baptized into Christ, your sins will be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, this promise is not just for you and your children, but for all those who are afar off. For the Gentiles as well. And so here we come full circle to Genesis chapter 12, and God is bringing forth his plan through the seed of Abraham. All nations are being blessed, except it's not happening through the law, it's not happening through circumcision, it's happening through faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Through Christ, Jews and Gentiles can find blessing from God. The mystery is revealed. Christ is the key that unlocks the mystery. And in Ephesians chapter 3, this is what Paul is trying to explain. Now, it took the early church a little while to come to grips with everything that was happening. But maybe the person who grasped it the best was Paul. Because on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him, he becomes a Christian, and he feels this call from God to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so he goes on missionary journeys proclaiming this message that you Gentiles, you can be a part of the people of God through Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, that's the message he's trying to get across to the Ephesian church. You Gentile Christians, you can be a part of the people of God through Christ. The mystery has been revealed. And to illustrate this, he uses three words. Three words that in Greek all have the same prefix. Now in English, when we have three words in a row that all begin with the same sound or same letter, we call that an alliteration. Maybe we need to go back to middle school grammar. Alliteration. And Paul is using kind of a Greek form of alliteration to make this point that the mystery's been revealed. And so first of all, he says that you Gentiles are co-heirs. You get to receive the very same inheritance from God as the Jews. The same because of Christ. Second, he says, you are co-members of the body. There's some scholars who think that this word, Paul has coined a new word because it's never used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's not used in any other part of early Christian literature. The word in Greek is susoma. Say that with me. Susoma. It literally means co-body, co-body. And he says, you Gentiles, you're a part of the very same body of Christ as the Jews. There's no difference. You're part of the same one, co-body, the same body. And then third, he says, you are co-partakers in the promise. Literally, that word is co-partners. Co-partners in the promise. Most likely he's referring to the promised Holy Spirit that he mentioned in Ephesians 1. He's saying you're a part of the same Holy Spirit that the Jews have. You get to share in that. There's no difference. And so what Paul is trying to get across to the Gentile Christians there in Ephesus is that through Christ, the mystery is revealed. You are co-heirs. You're going to receive the same inheritance. You are co-members of the same body. You're a part of the same church. You are co-partners. You get to receive the same Spirit. We're all one. God has taken two people and made us into one, Jew and Gentile. Now here's the connection with the church. Because Paul says in chapter 3 that God has done two things for him by his grace. He says, first of all, God has revealed the mystery to him, shown him what it is. And then secondly, God has made him a steward of that mystery. Well, what he means by that is that God has asked him, give him a task to go proclaim this mystery to the Gentiles, to let them know you can be a part of the people of God through Christ. And so he's given his life to do that. But why is he doing this? Why is Paul so concerned that the Gentiles understand that they're a part of the people of God through Christ? Why does he want the Jews and Gentiles to understand that God has made them one in Christ? Why is that so important to him? It's because of verse 10. In verse 10 it says this, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." Paul understands that if the church lives out what Paul is preaching, if Jews and Gentiles become one and there is reconciliation, if there is life transformation happening in their life and they are much different now than what they once were, if there's restoration going on between them and God and between one another, if that is happening in the church, then people are going around, are going to look at the church, and they're going to say, "Wow. Wow." They're going to see the manifold wisdom of God revealed through the church. And they're going to be drawn to the church. And they're going to want to be a part of the church. And they're going to want to know the God who has saved this people. You see, the church is not some accident. It's not some haphazard plan that God just happened to throw together. The church is a critical moment in God's redemptive story because it is the place where God's power and God's wisdom are revealed. The church is now the light to the nations. The church is the sign to the world of here is what our God can do. The church is the place of redemption and transformation and reconciliation to our people. When they look at the church, they should see God's wisdom, his manifold wisdom revealed. It's in the church. It's not any other place that this happens. It happens in the church. That's why the church is essential. Because it's here, this is the place where God's power is at work. In my doctorate studies, one guy that I've had to read quite a bit of is a guy named Leslie Newbegin. Newbegin's dead now, but when he was alive, he spent a lot of his time as a missionary in India. And after he had finished his time in India, he moved back to the United Kingdom, where he was from. And when he got back there, he realized that the culture in Great Britain had become incredibly secular. This was about late 80s, early 90s. It had changed radically from when he had left to go to India. And he realized that if the church was going to engage this secular culture, that they were going to have to adopt a missionary posture with this culture. That's the only way they were going to be able to engage it. Just like he had adopted when he was in India as a missionary. And so he started writing books to try to push the church to think missionally. And in one of these books, entitled "The Gospel in a Pluralist Culture, he makes this statement. He says, "How can this strange story of God made man, of a crucified Savior, of resurrection and new creation become credible for those whose entire mental training has conditioned them to believe that the real world is the world that can be satisfactorily explained and managed without the hypothesis of God?" In other words, what he's asking, let me put it in our language. He's saying, how can the gospel be shared to a world that is not ready to hear the gospel? How do we tell people about Jesus when the world out there is going about their life acting as if they don't need Jesus at all? How do we tell people the good news when they're not looking for good news? They're not wanting to hear good news. How do we tell the gospel to people who are not ready to hear it? And here's what he said. He said, "I know of only one clue to the answering of that question, only one real hermeneutic of the gospel: congregations that believe it." In other words, what he was saying is the primary way that God proclaims the gospel to the world is through the church that lives out the gospel. When we are living out the gospel, that's the best chance we have to engaging our world with the gospel. And when the world looks at us and they see the gospel lived out, they see us loving one another and serving one another and caring for one another and forgiving one another, caring about our neighbors, showing mercy and justice in the world. When they see the church doing that, living out the gospel, the world will look at us. They'll see our witness. They'll see our sign. They'll see our light, and they'll say, wow, I want to be a part of that. I want to share in that. Because in the church, the divine wisdom of God is made manifest. And so if someone's not a part of the church, or if someone considers the church to be optional, if someone's not worshiping with a local congregation, it's not just that they're not being in Bible class and learning more Bible. It's not just that they're not developing spiritual friendships. They're missing out on the opportunity to be God's light to the world. They're missing out on the chance to be a sign of God's wisdom to our culture and to our planet and to those that don't know Jesus, because it's through the church. It's through the church that God's manifold wisdom is made known. Through the reconciliation and the transformation and the restoration that happens here, the world sees the gospel. I really hope that you are making plans to be here Saturday. We've not done anything like this before, this Day of Hope, but I think it could be really special because in many ways, it's going to be Ephesians 3 lived out. Because as I mentioned earlier, we're going to have games, we're going to have food, but we're also going to have people from our church and other people as well who are going to stand up and they're going to share a story of hope, and in a very public manner, they're going to talk about how God has worked in their life, and the wisdom of God is going to be displayed through the church in a public manner. And just to give you a preview, let me tell you one story. We have a lady that comes to our church. I won't mention her name to kind of protect her. But when she was born, I mean, when she came out of the womb, she was an addict. Her mother used heroin while she was pregnant. And so when her baby was born, she was born a heroin addict. Her grandmother and grandfather took her in. And she was told later that the screaming as a baby was so bad, because her body was withdrawing from the drug that she had gotten from her mother in the womb. The screaming was so bad that her grandfather, because of all the chaos, divorced his wife and said, I can't handle this. I'm out of here. Her grandmother remarried a man who was abusive. And so she grew up in a household that was physically, emotionally, and even sexually abusive. And so while by the time she was a teenager, she was on drugs. And she was engaging in a lot of destructive and evil activities. To the point where her life was lost. And then she made the decision to come to the First Choice program of Salvation Army, which at that time was right across the street from our church building. And while she was there, that was a residential alcohol, drug, and treatment center for women and children. While she was there, one Sunday, she decided to step across the street and come to worship here, to come to the church and see, what is the church all about? What is this place all about? What happens here in this building? She comes one Sunday morning, and she meets people, and she's accepted, and she's welcomed, and she's loved. She sees godly women that show her there's a different way to live as a woman. She sees people that love one another and care for one another and forgive one another. She sees a real family for the first time. She sees God's manifold wisdom displayed in the church. And she says, I want to be a part of that. I want to share in that. Whoever is the Lord of their life, I want them to be the Lord of my life. So she decided she wanted to become a Christian and she was baptized into Christ. And now she's a part of our church family. And I'm proud to say, by the grace of God, that she has 7 years clean and sober. 7 years. And now she is bringing her kids to this church and sitting in your Sunday school classes, our Sunday school classes that we teach, so that her kids can grow up and know about God, and that the generational cycle of addiction can be broken in her family, and they can be a true family that's following the Lord. That's the power of God. The power of God to transform lives. And where is it manifested? It was manifested in the church. In the church. That's where it happens. The church. The church is important, folks. It's an essential part of God's redemptive plan, because it's through the church that the mystery is revealed and people can see the wisdom of God. And I know there are some of us that came this morning and we have a burden on our heart. We're struggling and we're going through a difficult time. We're not where we need to be. We're not on track with the Lord and His will. And we need to share that. Now, some of us, it's hard to share that because we don't like to confess. But when we share that and when we get that out, the church can be the church. And the church can do its work through the Spirit of healing and restoring lives. And so we're going to have an invitation time, and our shepherds are going to surround this building. And I encourage you, if you have a burden on your heart, you came to the right place. If you're hurting or if you're broken this morning, you came to the right place, because you came to the place where God reconciles people. You came to the place where God transforms lives. You came to the place where God restores people. It happens in the church. And you can walk to one of our shepherds and just share. And just say, I'm not where I need to be. And the church, by God's Spirit, will start to do its work. And your life will start to experience healing. And they'll pray with you and they'll help you in any way they can. Or maybe you're ready to become a child of God this morning, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, and to share in this wonderful body of believers. Share in the Spirit that indwells us. If there's any way we can help you this morning, please come. Together we stand and sing.